This week on Vaticano, dive into Rome's Jubilee preparations, commemorate the 10th anniversary of St. John Paul II's canonization, and explore St. Catherine of Siena's admiration for the Holy Eucharist. For this and more, Vaticano starts now.
Pensiamo alla Terra Santa.
Let us think of the Holy Land, of Palestine, of Israel.
Pensiamo.
We think of Ukraine, martyred Ukraine. Let us think of the prisoners of war.
Ai prigionieri di guerra.
Hardly a week goes by without Pope Francis calling for peace. Since Hamas attacked Israel on the 7th of October 2023, the Holy Land has seen ongoing violence. The Holy Father has called repeatedly for an end to the war. With Iran having fired 300 drones and missiles at Israel 2 weeks ago, the conflict is at risk of escalation. Due to the attacks, the Latin Patriarch of Jerusalem, Cardinal Pier Battista Pizzaballa, had to cancel his trip to Rome, where he was supposed to officially take possession of his titular church of Sant'Onofrio. The Vatican tried to play a mediating role in the conflict between Israel and Palestine at an early stage. 1982, Pope John Paul II received the then Palestinian leader Yasser Arafat in the Vatican. And 12 years later, both sides officially established diplomatic relations. The Holy See recognized Palestine as a state in May of 2015. Both sides signed a basic treaty that not only regulates the activities of the church in Palestine, but also sets out the Pope's desire for peace between Israel and Palestine, ideally through a two-state solution with internationally guaranteed borders. The Vatican's Secretary for Relations with States, Archbishop Paul Gallagher, has also promoted the solution of two peoples, two states, for the future of Israel and Palestine. The Pope, meanwhile, continues his urgent appeal.
I ask myself, do we really think we can build a better world in this way? Enough, please. I encourage the continuation of negotiations for an immediate ceasefire in Gaza and in the entire region, so that the hostages may be freed immediately and returned to their anxiously awaiting loved ones, and so that the civilian population can have safe access to urgently needed humanitarian aid.
Possa avere accesso sicuro ai dovuti e urgenti atti umanitari.
During the years of their youth, people encounter both successes and difficulties. Pope Francis has pointed out the significant role that the elderly, armed with vast experience and knowledge, serve in providing guidance through tough times. Underlining this, the Pontifical Academy for Life has organized a gathering on April the 27th to celebrate the valuable input of the elderly.
I believe that Pope Francis's insistence on the relationship between grandparents and grandchildren goes far beyond this simple event. This affective complicity, as I call it, responds to a need for relationships that have unfortunately almost disappeared in our contemporary world, so much that loneliness has become an increasingly common condition of human life.
The Pope likened the bond between grandparents and grandchildren to a tree and the birds that nest in its branches, noting that it is within this relationship that they both grow together and experience the warmth and tenderness of home. Current generations are experiencing an epidemic of loneliness. Archbishop Vincenzo Paglia, president of the Pontifical Academy for Life, emphasized this point.
Loneliness leads not only to feeling alone, but to feeling unique, and thus to view others at least as obstacles, if not as enemies.
Pope Francis has long emphasized the importance of intergenerational connections. In 2021, he established the World Day of Grandparents and the Elderly, scheduled for the fourth Sunday of July each year, aligning it with the July the 26th feast day of Saints Joachim and Anne, the parents of Mary and the grandparents of Jesus. In 2022, the Pope dedicated 19 of his general audience catecheses to the theme of aging, highlighting his ongoing commitment to issues facing the elderly.
I nonni oggi possono trasmettere quella.
Grandparents today can transmit that human and even religious wisdom to our children.
Ai nostri bambini.
Hello and welcome to this week's Vaticano Updates, the most important news from the Holy Father and the Vatican. On April 22nd, recognized globally as Earth Day, Pope Francis urged decisive action for world peace on the preservation of our planet. Writing on a social media platform X, formerly known as Twitter, the Pope emphasized the collective responsibility to nurture our shared home. Earth Day, established in 1970, serves to heighten environmental awareness worldwide. In his ongoing reform of the Vatican's judiciary, Pope Francis issued a new motu proprio that adjusts retirement ages and benefits for cardinal judges and magistrates within the Vatican courts. Under new rules, Vatican magistrates are set to retire at the end of the judicial year in which they turn 75, and cardinal judges at 80, unless the Pope extends the tenure. The document also allows the Pope to appoint the successor of a retiring court president to assist during the final year before retirement. The Vatican provides free cancer screenings for homeless women in Rome through the Caravan of Prevention, a mobile clinic that visits Vatican Square every 2 months. This is an initiative of the Dicastery for the Service of Charity. The Vatican guarantees comprehensive support, including further diagnostic tests and all required treatments, should any woman be diagnosed with breast cancer. French Cardinal Christophe Pierre formally took possession of his titular church, San Benedetto Fuori Porta San Paolo, located in the southern part of Rome. Since 2016, Cardinal Pierre has served as the Apostolic Nuncio to the United States. The assignment of a church in Rome to each cardinal symbolizes their connection to the Pope. Pope Francis is paving the way for the canonization of Blessed Elena Guerra, known as an Apostle of the Holy Spirit. Elena Guerra was born 1835 in Italy and is known for her spiritual writings and her passionate devotion to the Holy Spirit. Guerra wrote more than a dozen letters to Pope Leo XIII between 1895 and 1903, in which she urged him to exhort all Catholics to call upon the Holy Spirit in prayer. Thank you for watching this week's Vaticano Updates. Andreas Tonhauser for EWTN Vaticano.
In a few moments, we'll be back with updates on Rome's Jubilee preparations here on Vaticano. Rome is expecting an estimated 35 million people to flock to the Eternal City in the Vatican for the Jubilee Year of Hope in 2025. To prepare the city for the celebrations and the influx of pilgrims, the Holy See is working hand in hand with the mayor of Rome, Roberto Gualtieri.
The Jubilee is a special occasion because it is not traditional tourism. People come for a spiritual reason, but naturally, at the same time, they admire the beauty of Rome.
A Jubilee will be able to challenge you to understand more and more that you are in the presence of God who loves you and never abandon you.
A Jubilee year takes place once every 25 years, though the Pope can call for an extraordinary Jubilee year more often, such as in the case of the last Jubilee called by Pope Francis in 2016, the Year of Mercy. A key feature of any jubilee is the opening of the holy doors, sealed. In Rome alone, there were around 20 million people who went through the jubilee doors opened in papal basilicas during the last Jubilee of Mercy.
When the Holy Father will open the holy door and giving the jubilar indulgence to our people, it means that this is an experience, a spiritual experience of mercy, of pardon. But it needs your conversion.
Jubilees have biblical roots, as the Mosaic era established jubilee years to be held every 50 years for the freeing of slaves and forgiveness of debts as manifestations of God's mercy. The practice was re-established in Rome in the 14th century.
Il giubileo è una storia antica. Fu istituito da Papa Bonifacio VIII.
It is an ancient story. It was established by Pope Boniface VIII in 1300, and since then has regularly welcomed and attracted millions of pilgrims who come to Rome for deeply spiritual reasons. But it is a global event.
Globale. Quest'anno il 25 sarà un giubileo.
This year, the 25th, will be a particularly significant jubilee because Pope Francis has chosen to call it the Jubilee of Hope in a world that has seen a dramatic pandemic and today lives through the horrors of war.
Jubilees are planned years in advance, with the 2025 Year of Hope being no exception. The City of Rome is working on a number of infrastructural projects to make the experience better for pilgrims and the Vatican for the spiritual preparations.
There is a lot of construction taking place, some right around the Vatican City, naturally, starting with the beautiful Pia Square that we will realize and which will unite in a sort of embrace Castel Sant'Angelo, Via della Conciliazione, and St. Peter's Square.
In preparation for the upcoming Jubilee, Pope Francis proclaimed this year a year of prayer.
Per questo iniziamo oggi.
Therefore, today we begin the year of prayer, that is, a year dedicated to rediscovering the great value and absolute need for prayer in personal life, in the life of the Church, and in the world.
Spiritual preparation for the Jubilee requires prayer, contemplation, and attending Holy Mass. The Vatican has also organized some books to help the faithful prepare and organized events called Schools of Prayer, where the Pope visits different parishes in Rome to give a catechesis on prayer.
How important is that, also this preparation for the Jubilee in prayer?
Now, you know, since the Jubilee is a spiritual experience, you should find the coherent method in order to prepare it. And how you find another method except prayer? The prayer is the coherent way to prepare a spiritual event. To pray is to recognize that you are in the presence of God. And in each moment, God is beside you.
The Jubilee Year of Hope will begin this year with the opening of the Holy Door of St. Peter's Basilica on December the 24th. If the bullets from Mehmed Ali Aksha's gun had been just a few millimeters more accurate, we would probably be venerating Pope John Paul II as a martyr today.
Radości i bólu, zdrowiu i chorobie. Przez wszystkie dni waszego życia
przyrzekamy.
Czy przyrzekacie szanować?
Instead, the Polish Pope miraculously survived the attack on May the 13th, 1981.
Przyrzekamy.
John Paul II died in 2005, almost 24 years after the assassination attempt. 10 years ago, on April the 27th, 2014, he was canonized by Pope Francis.
People ask me, were I so the Pope's holiness? Because we know that he was an incredibly talented person, a writer, a poet, an orator, an actor, but above all, a person of great prayer, of great prayer.
Ten years after he was canonized, this pope remains a figure of great interest. Cardinal Stanisław Dziwicz, the former Archbishop of Krakow, was John Paul II's private secretary during his entire papacy. In a 2016 interview with EWTN Germany, Cardinal Dziwicz recounted the day the pope nearly lost his life to an assassination attempt.
I wasn't just in St. Peter's Square that day. I was on that jeep with the Holy Father when he was hit by a bullet. His strength was failing, and I was supporting him. I was also in the ambulance with him. While he was still conscious, he was already praying for the person who had carried out the attack. He didn't know him yet, but even then, he forgave him and offered up his suffering for the Church and for humanity.
John Paul II was a politically active pope who played a significant role in ending communist dictatorships in Europe. Additionally, he was known as a pope for the youth, having established the World Youth Days, which occur every few years to engage young people globally. The German Cardinal Joachim Meissner was a friend of John Paul II's. As Archbishop of Cologne, the Cardinal, who died in 2017, prepared World Youth Day 2005 in Cologne, together with the Polish Pope.
About 4 weeks before the Pope died, he had me come to the clinic. There he asked me, "Are you still counting on me in Cologne?" And I said, "Holy Father, of course we are counting on you." Then I leaned over him in his bed and grabbed him by the sleeves and said, "Holy Father, I won't let you go until you promise me that you'll come to Cologne." He smiled a little and said, "I'll come, but how exactly? That's up to the Lord." That's why I always say, our World Youth Day in Cologne was the first one with two popes, one down here and one up there in heaven.
John Paul II's former companions realized early on that this man was a saint.
Let me put it this way. It just shouldn't be misunderstood. I always said that Papa Wojtyła smelled of God. He spread such an atmosphere that you always lived consciously in the presence of God. Whenever I came back from a visit with him, I realized that I had experienced God. He made God tangible, audible.
He was not an actor as a pope. He was an authentic shepherd. And people sensed that. Young people sensed that. He was a shepherd who gives himself for his flock.
At the canonization of John Paul II, however, Pope Francis didn't only pay tribute to him as a pope for the youth.
In questo servizio al popolo di Dio,
in his own service to the people of God, Saint John Paul II was the pope of the family. He himself once said that he wanted to be remembered as the pope of the family.
Come il papa della famiglia.
John Paul II gave a lot to the Church, much more than his life. We'll be back after a brief break as we explore St. Catherine of Siena's admiration for the Holy Eucharist on Vaticano. Rome's Basilica of Santa Maria Sopra Minerva is not only a masterpiece of Gothic architecture, but also the sacred resting place of St. Catherine of Siena, a doctor of the Church. Beneath its ornate vaults lies the tomb of one of the Catholic Church's most influential saints, whose teachings and life continue to inspire the faithful worldwide. Sister Catherine Joseph Drost, a scholar and theologian at the Pontifical University of St. Thomas Aquinas in Rome and an expert on St. Catherine of Siena's life, guides us through the life of this remarkable woman saint.
She came to Rome at the very end of her life. So when Catherine was born, the Pope was living in Avignon, France. The Avignon Papacy, or sometimes called the Babylonian Captivity. Catherine, like Bridget of Sweden before her, was very adamant that the Pope needed to return to the city of Peter and Paul.
St. Catherine, a doctor of the Church, deeply intertwined her life with the Eucharist, drawing her strength and wisdom from Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament.
Catherine of Siena had a great devotion to the Eucharist, which was very much tied to her Christology, her love for Christ, and her ecclesiology, her love for the Church. With the Eucharist, she speaks a great deal about the blood, not in a distorted manner. It's the blood that Christ poured out for us on the cross.
St. Catherine's spirituality was deeply rooted in the Eucharist. She experienced miraculous events, including receiving the host directly from Christ, an occurrence that astonished her confessor.
One day, her confessor, Raymond of Capua, was celebrating Mass. He didn't think Catherine was in attendance. He says the Mass. At the moment of the consecration, he breaks the host, and a piece of it disappeared. And Raymond was looking all over for this piece of the host. He's looking all over the altar and on the floor. He can't find a piece of the host. He found out that Catherine was present. Christ had taken a piece of the host and given the Eucharist, given the Blessed Sacrament to Catherine. So Raymond realized there's somebody more powerful than he is as a priest. But also it just shows Catherine's devotion. She was able to receive communion. She had a great desire to receive that communion.
In her writings, St. Catherine often employed images to explain complex theological concepts. She envisioned Christ as a bridge, with the Church as a refuge on this path, offering sustenance to the faithful on their journey to salvation through Christ's body, which is the Eucharist.
She uses a lot of images, very concrete images, candles, light, fire, and a bridge. That bridge for Catherine is the body of Christ on the cross. And you have to cross over that bridge. Every one of us, to get to heaven, we have to cross over the bridge of Christ's body.
St. Catherine of Siena, a doctor of the Church, is one of the women saints who profoundly influenced Church teachings. Her legacy underscores the vital role that women play in the life of the Church.
We do have a critical role as women, being feminine. Look at the great saints and what they've done in the Church. Look at Mother Teresa, look at Teresa of Avila, look at Therese of Lisieux, look at Catherine, again, back to the Blessed Mother, Mary Magdalene. Look at what strong women did as women. I think we have to learn what it is to be a woman and how to do that in the best way possible so that we can support men and that they can support us.
Even today, from her resting place at Santa Maria Sopra Minerva, St. Catherine of Siena continues to inspire us. She urges us to reflect on our own lives, encouraging us to discover who we are and what we are called to be in following Christ.
One of the most important messages of Catherine, which she learned from Christ, Christ asked her one day, "Do you know who you are and who I am?" And he said to her, "You are she who is not. I am he who is." Now that's a challenging phrase because many people would think that means I'm nothing. Well, I'm nothing before God because he created me and gave me everything. But in his eyes, I'm everything because I'm a human being that he loves. And so Catherine would say, Christ is crazy in love with you. He's mad in love with you. He's drunk in love with you. So Catherine's first message is understanding what it means to be a human being, to be loved by God. And that's important for every one of us.
As a doctor of the church, St. Catherine of Siena teaches us the transformative power of the Eucharist and the profound depth of Christ's love for us, reminding us that in the eyes of God, we are cherished beyond measure.